We're going to look at Psalm 46 this morning, and the title of the message is Be Still and Know That I Am God. The Assyrian nation back in 700 BC was the world's most dominant power. And in 722 BC, they invaded and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 714 BC, they started to make their way down towards through the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, and their target was going to be Jerusalem, the capital city. And the Assyrian army was known to be a cruel army. They were efficient. They conquered and destroyed, and they left a path of destruction as they entered into countries and moved to the next country. And they were headed straight for Jerusalem in 714 BC with designs on conquering and destroying that city. And again, this army was known for its cruelty and its deadly efficiency. It reached Jerusalem and surrounded the walled city. The city of Jerusalem had a wall built around it, like most cities in those days. And they planned to lay siege to it. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, if you look up on the screen here, you can see the path of the Assyrian army. They were started down in the Babylon area, moved north and then east over to Carchemish and then down through Samaria and down into Jerusalem. And they were outside the city walls of Jerusalem during the year of 714 BC. And they demanded of King Hezekiah, the king of Israel, the king of Judah at that time. He was inside the city of Jerusalem. They demanded of King Hezekiah that he surrender the city and submit to the Assyrian rule, submit to their demands. King Hezekiah did not immediately give in. Even though he was fearful, he did not immediately give in. And he prayed and sought the Lord, who answered him through the prophet Isaiah, directing him not to surrender as the Lord was about to do something great. That night, an unexpected miracle occurred. As the Lord sent one angel throughout the whole Assyrian army which surrounded the city, killing all the men of the Assyrian army, 185,000, and Jerusalem was spared. When the news reached the inside of the city walls that the Assyrian army was destroyed, immediately hymns of thanksgiving filled the air. Many Bible scholars believe that this psalm, Psalm 46, was written to commemorate that event I just described. And I encourage you later today, spend some of the time now you have at home getting into his word and look at 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 for the full account of this event I just described to you in brief there. This psalm kept coming to my mind this past week. And I thought, as I thought and prayed about what to preach this Sunday, we've been in our series about revival, we'll continue that. Because you know, revival often breaks out in times of crisis. As we look at the revivals of history, there was a big revival just before when the turmoil that led up to the Civil War in the 1850s. And so the Lord is working. The Lord is moving. And as I looked at the map of the invading Assyrian army conquering and destroying things in its path, it reminded me of the maps that I've seen over the last couple weeks on the news. But the maps that describe the movement of an invisible army that is conquering and destroying as it spreads. Maps like this. The coronavirus. The red areas of where the heaviest invasions of this virus, starting over in China and then spreading to the rest of the world, leaving a path of destruction in its wake as it spreads. You see, the Holy Spirit directed the psalm writer here to write this praise song, which Psalm 46 is, not just for the nation of Israel at that time, but for believers of all generations who face a crisis or disaster, which from a human perspective, there seems to be no way out. I believe the Lord wants to speak to us today as a body of believers through this psalm, that we might have his perspective on this crisis that we face. You see, this psalm celebrates the one who can make a way where there seems to be no way. And the Lord would remind us of at least three truths in this psalm, and we're going to look at them this morning. And the first truth that he would have us take from this psalm is that God is to be our main focus and our main trust in whatever we face. So let's look at this psalm. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, just open them up. And let's look at this Psalm 46. And it begins like this. It begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And I'd like to look at that second and third verse before we go back to the first. What's described here in verses 2 and 3 is a cataclysmic event. And a cataclysmic event is a violent natural event. The magnitude of what would be is going to be similar to the events at the end of the tribulation, the seven-year period of time at the end times. But it's used here as a metaphor for any catastrophic event. Now, a cataclysmic event that I just mentioned is a violent natural event. A catastrophic event is an event that causes sudden and large-scale alterations in the state of things. And not just the physical state of things, but socially and culturally. A catastrophic event, again, brings sudden and large-scale alterations to the norm. The Assyrian invasion dramatically changed people's lives, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and socially, as his army swept down and conquered different countries and lands. And so as we consider this coronavirus, we need to consider it as a catastrophic event that has dramatically and quickly changed the state of things around us like never before in my lifetime, in very practical ways for all of us. Just consider how we're doing service this morning. How in a week that changed in a dramatic way. Restaurants are closed. Stores are closed. Health clubs are closed. Schools are closed. My youngest son, Caleb, is home from college. The school is closed. Multi-billion dollar sports and entertainment industries are shut down. Cities and states are on lockdown. Curfews in effect in some places. Society's landscape has been changed suddenly and dramatically. And it shakes us. It causes us to consider what's going on. I like to use the word surreal. It just seems surreal. Unreal. Like the Twilight Zone in some ways. And we're all anxious and we're all concerned. What about jobs? What about our finances? What does the future hold? But what God is telling us in this psalm is what he told the Israelites. He told them, and he's telling us, don't be afraid. Do not fear. It says in the beginning of verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. But how do we stop from being afraid? Many of us were asked that question. And we are pointed to the how by the therefore. Therefore, we will not fear. And whenever you see that word therefore, you need to look what it's there for. And it's speaking about what came right before it. And here is how, here is the antidote for fear. Going back to verse 1, God is our refuge. We must remember that God is our refuge. That Hebrew word means shelter or hope. The Israelites in Jerusalem had to rely on Jesus the Lord as their refuge. And we in our homes, as we are locked down, need to remember that Jesus is our refuge. Literally means a place of hope. God is our refuge. And then the second word, and strength. The Israelites then, and we now, don't have the emotional, mental, and spiritual strength to not be afraid and act on those fears. In and of ourselves, we don't have that strength. We cope with fears in different ways, and not all of them good. But God has the strength. It is God that can give us the strength to weather this crisis emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And then in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, it says, a very present help in time of trouble. A very present help in time of trouble. You see, the Israelites inside that walled city when the Assyrians surrounded the city and were about to attack or lay siege to that city, they had to remember that the presence of God was with them. In the temple, in Jerusalem, at the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was there. But they had to turn to him and remember that his presence was there. He was there. For him to be their present help, they had to embrace that. The reality of his presence to us is what will keep us from fear, will keep us from anxiety. The reality of his presence, not the thought of his presence, the very reality of it, not just the thought. You see, this time tests whether we truly believe he's present with us in our hearts. When I was young, when I was about maybe 5 or 6 years old, we used to like to go to the beach, like many of us do. And I used to like to go into the water, except when the waves were really big. And I would be there at the shore, kind of longing to get into the water, but not going in. And my dad would come along and say, hey, Cliff, do you want to go in the water? I said, yeah, Dad, but the waves are too big. He goes, get on my shoulders. And I would get on his shoulders, and because he was my dad, and I looked at him as big and strong, and he was present with me, I didn't fear the waves. I would get on his shoulders, and the very waves that I feared, I no longer feared. And I started to have joy. My dad would laugh as he went through, as we got by this one wave and another wave. And you see, I believed in the presence of my dad. It was a reality. I had the faith of a child. And the fear dissipated. The fear that had been there just minutes before was gone. Not only gone, but I could face those waves. Now, my dad was fallible. I didn't know that as a kid. But I didn't experience any problems in the water. But you know, Jesus tells us we have to have the faith of a child. And the reality is our Heavenly Father has no fallibility. There's nothing that can overtake him. And he needs to be our refuge and our strength. We need to believe in the reality of his presence. And in the reality of his presence, we recognize that he is our refuge and our strength. Many of us, even those who don't go to church, maybe you're tuning in this morning, but everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath was the big Philistine, 9 feet tall, tremendous warriors. The Philistine army was faced off against the Israelite army, and they were going to go against each other, but no one initiated the attack. And then this giant came out from the Philistine line, Goliath. And he said, "Send out your best man against me, and if he defeats me, then we'll surrender to you. But if I defeat him, then you have to surrender to us, the Philistines." For 40 days, he came out and made that offer. And King Saul of Israel was a great warrior himself. But he was afraid. He didn't step out against this giant of a man. And then one day, a shepherd boy, David, maybe his mid-teens, late teens at that point, came to visit his brothers who were in the Israelite army to bring them some food. And he saw what was going on, and he heard about the offer and the threat from the Philistine giant, Goliath. And he found out that no one was stepping out against him, and he offered to do so. And they kind of looked at him and said, "You can't go out against him." And he says, "Yes, but he's insulting the God of Israel. I'm going to step out against him." And they finally agreed to let him go, and Saul said, "I'll give you my armor," but his armor didn't fit David. And David went out with his slingshot and 5 stones that he used to use to threaten or to chase away wild animals from the sheep that he used to take care of. And he stepped out against the giant. The giant laughed at him. But David bravely strode forward and with his slingshot, with 1 shot, sank a stone into Goliath's forehead and dropped him to the ground and defeated him. Now, here's the point I want to make for us this morning. David and Saul both believed in God. If you ask David, if you ask Saul, do they believe that God was present with them on that battlefield? Both would have said yes. But Saul remained afraid, and David didn't. What was the difference? Well, the difference was the greatness of God and the presence of God was more a reality to David than to Saul. And so David could step out because God's presence and God's greatness was a reality to David while Saul remained fearful. You know, we need to look at the anxiety we face sometimes when these crises come, crises like this, as a big Goliath who threatens us. And we need to truly believe to experience the miracles of God, the greatness of God, the power of God. When Jesus walked the earth, he could not do many miracles in his own hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now, God can do anything, but he chose not to because of their unbelief. And so, when anxiety is overwhelming us, when that giant of anxiety is overwhelming us, we have forgotten the reality of God's presence and his greatness. And we need to remember it. That's one of the reasons we wanted to get together this morning, is to get us focused on the Lord, the reality of who he is, and that he is really present with us. And you may be there this morning going, "Boy, I wish I could really believe that." Well, there was a man who came to Jesus and said, "If you can, Jesus, you can cast this demon out of my son." And Jesus looked at him and said, "If I can," he said, "if you can believe, anything is possible for the one who believes." And the man says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Today, tomorrow, over the weeks, if you feel anxious and say, "I wish I could believe that God was totally in control. I wish I could have the faith of David," ask the Lord. Say, Lord, just say to him, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a prayer he'll answer. That's a prayer that lines up with the will of God. He wants your belief to be strengthened. Ask him for it. One of the most important things that we can do through this time of crisis is to keep our focus on the Lord. Keep our focus on him. There was that day when Jesus put his disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and sent them across to the other side, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And then in the middle of the night, the storm broke out on the Sea of Galilee, and they were in that storm. And it was a terrific storm that even some of these disciples who were fishermen were afraid. It was such a violent storm. And Jesus, who had stayed on land, came to them by walking on the water. And when he came towards the boat, some of the disciples say, "It's a ghost." But Peter recognized that it was Jesus. And he said, "Lord, if that's you, bid that I come to you on the sea." And Jesus said, "Come." And here's Peter. Those waves, it reminded me of when I was a kid. The waves. He stepped out on the water. And he was walking on the water. His eyes were on Jesus. And then it said he looked at the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the circumstances. And he became preoccupied with the circumstances. And it said he began to sink into the water. And then Jesus reached and pulled him up and put him in the boat. And he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But Jesus wasn't mocking him. Peter had a little faith, but had it grown from the last time when they were in a storm on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep in the boat? The Peter of those few months before would have never stepped out on the water, but he did in this case. Kept his eyes on the Lord, took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. But his faith had grown. And so it's really important for us to keep our focus on the Lord as we go through this crisis. When you begin to get anxious, think of anxiety. You know how you feel? You can be drowning in your anxieties. Peter began to drown when he focused on the circumstances, and he became fearful. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, focused on him. We need to be in that place of prayer various times during the day, meditating on his word, sing his praises, worship him, sing out loud to him. We need to keep our focus on he who is the mightiest of all. It tells us in Psalm 93, verse 3 and 4, it says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sounds of many waters. Then the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." That's what we have to remember. And we should do it consistently throughout the day as we face this crisis. And of course, even when the crisis is over. You may, during a difficult time, call somebody to pray with you on the phone. Text somebody to ask them to pray for you. Keep that focus on the Lord. Keep looking at him. We need to be more preoccupied with the Lord than the circumstances. If we're preoccupied with the circumstances, we'll be anxious. So that's one of the ways you can know what you're focusing on more. If the anxiety is overwhelming, we can know that we're too preoccupied with the circumstances. But when we're preoccupied with the Lord through worship and prayer and meditating on his word, we experience that peace, that calm. And so let's keep that focus on him. And let us all remember that what is feared most by people of the world, death, is described for the believer as only a shadow. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Written by David under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so for a believer, you see, a believer never experiences death. He just experiences the shadow of death. Because as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so let's keep our focus on the Lord. That's one of the truths he would have you take from this psalm. The second truth the Lord reminds us of in this psalm is that God is the source of our joy. God is the source of our joy. And with that, we'll look at verses 4 to 7. Well, as the Assyrians were outside the city walls of Jerusalem, they didn't know it, but God's people should have known it, that that city could not be defeated or destroyed because God was present. Because God was present in that city. And as long as the people turned to him and focused on him, that city could not be destroyed. So as we look at verse 4, it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." The city of God is Jerusalem. I'll talk about what that river represents in a few minutes. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. The city of Jerusalem was the holy dwelling place of the Most High. The Lord's presence was in the temple. God is in the midst of her. That would be in the temple. She will not be moved. The city could not be moved because God was present. God will help her when morning dawns. And God did help them when morning dawned. When they woke up that next morning, they found out that an angel went through the whole camp of the Assyrians, killing 185,000 of them, the entire army. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The kingdoms can make all the threats that they wanted to make. But when God decided that it was time for their defeat, he would raise his voice and they would be defeated. The Lord of hosts is with us. The host means the army of angels. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Now that word Selah you see often in the Psalms. There's different thoughts as to what it means. One of the ones I like is so be it. You know, so be it. The idea that God is the stronghold of his people. And so, as we look at those verses 4 to 7, we can say that his presence is emphasized in verse 4. His presence is emphasized in verse 5, in verse 7. And that he is our strength. His presence was the source of his people's joy, the Israelites' joy. His presence and the reality of his presence is the source of my joy and your joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence there's fullness of joy." And that's important for us to remember because it tells us in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The strength that we need to get through this crisis is found in the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord comes from the embracing of the reality of his presence. Now, I said I was going to comment on verse 4. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." You see, the Assyrians had the idea of laying siege to Jerusalem, surrounding. A siege would be surrounding the city, not letting anyone in or out. And they, as far as they knew, that Jerusalem had no inside source of water. And so they figured if they could surround the city in a few days, they would surrender because they had no water. But what they didn't know was that there was a hidden water tunnel that had been built by Hezekiah from outside the city, from the spring of Gihon, and it went underground to the pool inside the city of Jerusalem, the pool of Siloam. And this conduit that was hewn out of a solid rock that was 1,777 feet in length. And they hid it with bush and with different vegetation and so forth. And that was unknown to the Assyrians. So they could have held out for a long time. This stream of water, this life-giving water came into Jerusalem. But illustrated here for you and I is that the Lord is present in our homes because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And like the presence of God was inside the walls of Jerusalem, he's inside the walls of our home. because he dwells within us. Now, we by law are to stay in our homes for a while, for the most part, except for going out for essentials. It's as if we're under siege, as the Israelites were. But we, as the Israelites were, are in the position of strength because of who is with us. And not only that, we have a hidden supply of life-giving water. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the living water. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the Word of God is referred to the water of the Word. You see, you and I in our homes have an unending source of living water. It's the Word of God. And we should be drinking from it often during this time. Remember that. We have this. It's the source of our joy. It's the source of our spiritual life. You have a whole worship book in the book of Psalms. Worship, hearing from the Lord in His Word. His whole word, His whole counsel. Drink of that water. The Chinese word, interesting, the Chinese word, for crisis consists of two characters in the Chinese alphabet. And one of the characters means danger, and the other character means opportunity. And what that tells us is that in crisis is opportunity. An even greater source than the Chinese alphabet, a more reliable source, eternal source, says very much the same thing. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. Consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God tells us to rejoice in trials because there's opportunity. There's opportunity to depend on him more. There's opportunity to serve hurting people. There's opportunity for us to examine ourselves before the Lord and ask him, what are the things in our life that he would have us repent of, turn away from? It's an opportunity to grow in our faith. And notice when James writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit, he doesn't say pray that you get out of it. He says ask God for wisdom. What is God teaching us, telling us? What is he wanting us to do? Certainly this crisis does provide us with an opportunity to grow in deeper dependence and fellowship with the Lord. And so how will we use this opportunity? Many of us have much more time on our hands right now. The busyness for many have been taken out of their lives. The day-to-day busyness. We look at that from a human perspective as negative. But God is telling us there's opportunity. There's opportunity in that for His people. Maybe this is the time in your life where you keep saying, hey, you know, I got to go deeper into the Word. I got to spend more time in prayer. I got to spend more time in worship, fellowship time with the Lord. Well, you have the time now. Is this the time to develop in your life a pattern of prayer and sitting at the feet of Jesus in His Word that you can continue when this crisis is over? Is that what He's wanting you to do? In Timothy, the book of Timothy says, discipline yourself under godliness. You now have the time. We now have the time to do that. Maybe it's a time to have those family devotions you've always wanted to have, as we're in with family. In addition, developing in those family relationships that seem to have maybe deteriorated or just don't seem there because everyone is so busy. Maybe it's an opportunity for that. Ask the Lord, what opportunity is he giving you in this crisis to grow spiritually, to grow as a servant, to grow as a husband or a dad or a brother or a sister or a friend? The opportunity is there. We just need to seek the wisdom of the Lord in that. Remember, he is our source of true joy. Jerusalem was a mighty fortress, not because of its walls, but because he was present. And we have a mighty fortress, not because of the walls of our home, but because he's present with us. This psalm was the basis for Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But we must turn to him and embrace that presence. The Lord would, through this psalm, also have us remember this third truth, our third and final truth this morning from this psalm. And we're going to look at it in verses 8 to 11. And the truth is this, before I read the verses, the truth is this, that all is under God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. Nothing goes on that he is not allowed or over which he does not have control. It tells us in Psalm 103, verse 19, that he set his throne in the heavens and sovereignty rules over all. So nothing is outside of his control. Nothing is too difficult for God. Well, let's look at verse 8 and 9. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. You see, the Israelites that next morning after the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians, destroying their army, they could have walked outside the walls that next morning and saw the desolation of that army. That war that seemed to be coming ceased. The bows and the spears were cut, and chariots were burning with fire, an army destroyed. All because God said the word to his angel, go. And that threat was over in an instant. He just by a word can bring the end of any crisis, just as he brought an end to the invading Syrian army. You know, just with the word, God could speak and this coronavirus would be gone. Just with the word. No degree of difficulty for God. He can cure from this disease as easily as the common cold. There's no degree of difficulty. Now, he's not the author of this virus, but for some reason, he has allowed it. He's allowed it. Now, we can really misrepresent the Lord by being dogmatic as to why he allows something. There's usually many reasons he does. But very often, it has to do with the sinfulness and fallibility of man. Sometimes it's a judgment on certain things. Sometimes it's discipline to his church. There's many reasons he does it, and we need to look at what is he telling us? What is he saying to us? Not pointing the finger at everybody else. What is God saying to us? And sometimes it's not because of sin. I mean, you look at the case of Job, all the things that came upon Job in a couple days, and he was a blameless man in God's eyes, and he lost his health, and he lost his family, and he lost his how he supported himself. And God had another reason for allowing it. But his friends came along and said, you must have done something wrong. And sometimes God does send difficulties to correct the wrongs, to judge. But sometimes he doesn't. Only God knows. But we do know that he's telling each of us as individuals something. And we need to seek him on that. Verse 10. And what verse 10 will tell us is that whatever God does or allows, he does ultimately for his glory and for his purposes. Verse 10, cease striving. Some translations have be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted. That word exalted means set on high or magnified or glorified among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God ultimately does all things for his glory, that people would be pointed to him, that people would worship him, that people would put their trust in him. You and I, just like the Israelites, did cease striving, or we can be still when we make things about him and not ourselves. Because it is then that we are in harmony with his purpose, with what he's doing. We're cooperating with him. And that's when we can be at rest. That's when we can cease striving. We strive to get our own way. We strive so that things, circumstances would line up with the way we like them to be. But it's not about us. It's about God's glory. And the best antidote for anxiety is to line our will up with his will. And his will is that he be glorified. Some of you have been on the Gettysburg trip where I talk about spiritual warfare and I use examples of believers in the Civil War. And one of the men most known for his faith in the Lord, and he had such a faith and belief in the presence of the Lord and the sovereignty of God that he seemed never to be fearful. And at one battle, he would pick up the nickname of Stonewall. And it was a battle where he sat on his horse when other men in his regiment or in his division were fleeing. But he stayed on his horse with these bullets whizzing by his head, and he just stood there, and the men were inspired by his courage. And many of them came back into the line with him. And after that battle, someone in his army asked him how he could be so fearless and impervious to the danger around him. And he said this, and the man was Stonewall Jackson, and there's a statue of him in Bull Run Battlefield where this event took place, and that's where he picked up his name. And his answer to the man that asked him the question, he said, Captain, it was a captain that asked him, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as I am in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and then all men would be equally brave. You see, he was a man lined up with God's purpose. He knew that God had a purpose for him, and God even knew the day of his death. And so he just lined himself up with God's sovereignty. You know, God knows the day of our death. He knows the number of our days. And so while we go through this time period of this crisis, what we need to remember is God is doing something for his glory, and we want to cooperate with that. And he's got us in his hands. And we need to do our best. We need to follow the health codes. We need to do what we can from keeping spreading this disease or catching this disease. We need to do that. That's part of faith. We want to obey the governing authorities. We want to cooperate. We want to make decisions not just based on whether we'll get the infection or not, but whether we might spread it. We need to have that servant mentality. So we need to do our best. But here's how we keep from being anxious. We need to do our best and commit the rest to God. Stonewall Jackson would do his best on the battlefield. He didn't take foolish chances. But he committed the rest to God, the things he didn't have control over. He did what he could, and then he committed the rest. God's ultimate purpose in all things is to glorify himself, because that's what's best for his entire creation, especially his special creation, man. You know, one of the things the Israelites often struggled with was worshiping the gods of the other nations. And whenever they turned away from the gods of the other nations, they drew closer to God. Now, the gods of the other nations were represented by statues and stone idols and so forth. But they weren't really gods. What they were worshiping was their desires. There was a god of money, Mammon. There was a god of power, Moloch. There were different gods that represented the desires that man has. And what they were doing was they were worshiping their desires. Money, wealth, control. They even had gods of entertainment. And when they turned away from those idols, those were the idols that the world worshipped, they were the things that people put their dependence on, their own desires, and they worship in those gods. Think about the time we're going through now. Many of the things that people put their trust in, many of the things that people find their escape in. I was talking to someone yesterday who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. And he was talking about all the things that had been taken away. And he said the thing that he couldn't take most of all was that they took sports away. He can't watch sports on television. And that was his escape. That's what was his most important to him. That's his God. And it's interesting that many of these things have been taken away. And one of the things I believe that God is saying to the unbelievers, you need to put your trust in me because all those things are temporary. They can be taken away. But I'm eternal. You need to find your security in me, your comfort in me, your salvation in me. You need to worship me and not things. But you know, I think he's saying things to the believers as well, along similar lines. You see, the Israelites were, in a sense, believers, and they sometimes fell into idol worship. We as believers can begin to trust in things more than the Lord. We each can fall into idolatry. We each have those things that we sometimes make more important than God. And God would have us examine that. We have time now, don't we, to be still and know that he's God. That's not by chance. That's by his design. Cease striving and know that I'm God. Ask the Lord how he's using this crisis in your life. Maybe he wants you to repent of something, turn from something. Maybe he wants you to extend forgiveness to someone that you haven't forgiven. Maybe he wants you to grow into more dependence upon him. It's certainly an opportunity for us to share our faith. 2 Timothy verse 1 to 7 says, God has not given, chapter 1, verse 7, said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you and I can go through this crisis with no fear, what a powerful witness that is to those who are fearful. And when they ask us, like that captain asked Stonewall Jackson, why aren't you fearful? Boy, what an opportunity to share our faith, to share the gospel. Rearrange your priority as the Lord leads you to. Rearrange your priority as the Lord leads you to. Pray according to the big picture. Not our little world, the big picture. Pray accordingly. I think a lot of squabbles that go on in church would disappear if we all looked at the bigger picture. And seek to serve others in his name. Get lost in his cause, which is greater than ourselves. And I think the Lord would have us leave our time together this morning with this thought, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah, so be it. He wants us to remember that he is our very present help in time of trouble. He told us that we would have troubles in this world. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulations. But he said, take courage, I've overcome the world. He wants us to know that he's with us and that in him we can overcome all the troubles in the world. The Lord said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is true even in death. Paul wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, as believers, we need to realize, like David did, we can't lose. We can't lose. King Hezekiah, inside the walls of Jerusalem, when the Syrian army was surrounding, prayed this prayer. It's in 2 Kings 19, verse 19. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. He prayed not primarily for escape from the crisis. He prayed that God would be glorified. And when he prayed that, God did a tremendous work. Let's not pray for our... We want to pray for our concerns, don't get me wrong, but let the majority of our prayer be that God be glorified no matter what.